Good morning. Welcome to the Digging Deeper radio program. My name is Andrew Gass, and I'm the evangelist of the West Oaks Church of Christ here in Columbus, Texas. I'm so glad you've joined us this morning, and I want to extend the greetings of the saints here in Columbus to you. I'm looking forward to spending some time in the Word of God with you today, and I'm so glad you're taking time to study God's Word and learn more of His will for your life. I want to again express appreciation to 98.3 KULM for the opportunity to talk to you all this morning, and I'm grateful for the technology to be able to speak to you, even from a distance. This radio program comes on this station every week at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings, and is also streamed live from KULMradio.com at the same time. The West Oaks Church of Christ meets in person every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for assembly, 9:35 a.m. for Bible class, and 10:20 a.m. for worship and the Lord's Supper. We also have Bible class at 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights. If you're ever passing through the Columbus area, the West Oaks Church of Christ would love to have you worship with us. You can also visit our website at westoakschurchofchrist.com. There you can find numerous sermons, classes, and articles to help you on your walk with God. You can also contact us through the website if you have questions about what we talk about on this program or would like to set up a study of the Bible. I'd like to start our discussion today with a word of prayer, and I'd invite you to join me in speaking to our God. Our God and Heavenly Father, we are so appreciative of this good opportunity we have to open your word, to continue our study of your word, to continue reading the story of your chosen people, and most importantly, to continue the story of you, the story of your heroic deeds to save a broken and sinful people. And we realize that that story does not end with the Israelites, Lord, but that that story is ours as well, that we are a sinful and broken people. We are a people that time and again have chosen sinful rebellion against you. And yet through your mercy and through your grace and through your good law, you have shown us how we can be better. You have shown us that through your Son, through the image of God, we can become like you again. That through your grace and through your powerful workings, we might be a redeemed people. We pray as we study Israel and its history that we not grow arrogant, that we not look at this as a situation where we have somehow become so much better than them, but we realize that in many ways we share similarities with Israel. We pray that we would read the stories of their brokenness and reflect upon our own sin, that we would read the stories of your mercy and be grateful for the mercy that you have shown to us. We ask that you help us this morning to take these things to heart, to appreciate and use the lessons that you are teaching us. We ask that you be with all of our listeners this morning to help them and support them in whatever situations they might find themselves in. We ask all of these things in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen. We got a chance to speak last week about the book of Leviticus, and we discussed how the book of Leviticus is really the bridge from the end of the book of Exodus, where we see Israel having built this tabernacle, having built this place where God can dwell amongst them, but they're not a holy people. They're not a purified people. They're the people that have rebelled against God. They're the people that have constructed the golden calf. They're a people that are broken by their sin. And they need God's grace in order to be cleansed of this. And so Leviticus, through its entire narrative, is discussing this idea of purity and holiness. And so it brings up all of these regulations and all of these commandments that are centered on that Day of Atonement, that narrative that shows God's redemption of Israel. It shows their purchase of God's sinning, of God's sins. It shows that God is a good and just God. It shows that God is redeeming His people and purifying His people so that He can dwell amongst them. And as we talked about, the very first verse of Numbers shows that it looks like Leviticus has worked. God speaks to Moses in the tent of meeting. And indeed, the book of Numbers seems to start off really, really well. Before we get too deep into this, understand the book of Numbers is not quite as neatly laid out as some of the other stories. Genesis and Exodus, by and large, tend to be a single cohesive narrative. They tend to be a fairly linear narrative. And Leviticus, as much narrative as it might have, it's really kind of one small story in a fairly tight chronological setting. Numbers is not the same capacity. Numbers is telling a more overarching story, but it's also trying to sell the point of Israel's rebellion. And so it's going to kind of actually bounce back and forth between a couple of different time periods, and then it's going to go through a big generation gap of nearly 40 years in just a few verses. And so Numbers has confused a lot of scholars, and it's confused people about what exactly is going on in the book. It almost seems like this hodgepodge composure of frankly, really terrible stories, where Israel is just terribly broken in their relationship with God. There's rebellion, there's frustration, there's death galore. There's a lot of bad things that happen in the book of Numbers. So we want to be able to break this down and figure out exactly what's going on. And really, the book of Numbers kind of breaks down almost into like three big categories. And so the first 10 chapters are really preparation for Israel to about to go into the promised land. There's a couple of small things that are discussed. There's things about the Passover. There's a couple of things about the organization of Israel. But it's mostly concerning the idea of Israel preparing to leave Mount Sinai, leave this place they've been for about a year, and go forth to the promised land to fulfill the good covenant promises that God has for them. And then almost as soon as Numbers 10 ends and they finally do leave Sinai, everything just goes so terribly wrong. Numbers 11, really all the way through Numbers 26, is this story of the generation of Israel that just literally to a man fails. They are rebellious. They fight against Moses. Even their leadership fights against God. They fail to enter the promised land. They wander the wilderness for 40 years. And even in the wilderness, they rebel. They fight against Moses. They all die. And it's this terrible picture of a very broken people. And right as you get to Numbers 26, and I mean, some of the most brazen sin in the entire Bible happens, you're sitting there thinking like, okay, how is this story going to continue? Then you start to get the end of the book of Numbers. And the end of the book of Numbers really gives this beautiful picture of the new generation coming, of this younger group that it's the little ones, it's the children of this first generation, and they're coming into their own, they're growing up, and they're actually good. They're actually faithful to God's promises. They're asking questions, they're looking for forgiveness, they're looking for faith, and they're successful. They defeat Israel's enemies, and they even start to settle in the promised land some. And so there's a lot of good things that the book of Numbers ends on, and really that's going to build into Deuteronomy, where things seem like they're going to go well. Now, not to give too much of spoilers, but it doesn't. Things quickly go just as bad, and even if this generation is successful, the next generation goes right back to it. And that's kind of the story of Israel, is that there's these brief windows where you're like, okay, I can see the logic here. I can see what God's doing here. Things are becoming really well, and then as soon as things go well, they come crashing back down. And it's this whole cycle is really indicative of man's need for God, that there is no man good enough to fix the hard hearts of men. God himself is the one who can do that. And really all the Bible does, it points to Jesus. It points to this Christ, this Son of Man and the Son of God, who is going to be the one to bridge this gap. He's going to be the one to take the hard hearts of men and make them soft again. So, all of that big overview being said, let's dive into the book of Numbers. The name Numbers comes from these first couple of chapters where there's this actual this census taken, this counting of the tribes of Israel. So all the tribes, they have all of their warriors, all of the men over a certain age that could fight in the battle. This is very clearly in the context of they are preparing for the invasion of Canaan. They are preparing to take the promised land, and so they number this really powerful, mighty army. The text says it's over 600,000 men. And so you have all the tribes of Israel are represented, except, actually, the tribe of Levi. And so you still have 12 tribes represented. Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, are both counted to give you 12. But then there's the Levites, and the Levites are actually not counted in the original census. And chapters 3 and 4 explain why that is. The Levites have been given a very special purpose. They've been basically the redemption price of Israel's firstborn. Remember all the way back in Exodus, God had said this was going to happen, that when Israel's firstborn were spared the death of the Egyptians' firstborn, God said that there is a price for this. And it's not a negative, actually. It's actually a huge blessing that God claims the firstborn. Those are rightfully His. Everything in creation, the first fruits, that's always given to God. The first of your flock, the best of your flock, that's given to God. The best of your produce, that's given to God. Even for God's people, He's saying your firstborn, your best, that goes to Me. But God kind of essentially works almost like a business transaction here. He says, instead of all of your firstborn serving Me, I'm actually going to claim one tribe, Levi. They're going to be the firstborn. They're going to be the redemption so that your firstborn sons can continue on. And so the Levites serve as this beautiful image of redemption, of God's, literally God paying for the price of His people and God using them, the Levites, to be His representatives. And we already have seen that one particular family of the Levites, the family of Aaron, they're going to be the priests. They're going to be the ones who serve in the tabernacle. But now we see that actually all of the Levites have some very special purposes. And particularly, they're going to be the ones involved in the tabernacle's upkeep. And not just in the upkeep, they're going to be the ones that are going to carry the various parts of the tabernacle. Each of the three families of Levites have a special task. The Kohathites, they carry the very special instruments of the Ark of the Covenant, the lampstand, the show table. They're all carefully wrapped by the priest. Poles are put in them, and then on their very shoulders, they bear these instruments of worship. And then you've got the Gershonites and the Merariites carry the physical parts of the tabernacle. And then even when the tabernacle is assembled and Israel is resting and being in one place, the Levites are the ones that surround the tabernacle. They're the ones that physically guard the presence of God so that people don't just rush in there, so that people are kept safe, but also to make sure that the presence of God is not sullied. The presence of God is not made unholy by people coming in. And then there's a few more chapters that discuss some of the ideas of purity, that discuss some of the ideas of how they would continue to keep the tabernacle cleansed. And then you actually have this really cool passage in chapter 7 that kind of takes a step back actually before this and talks about the tabernacle being essentially kind of started up. There's this scene where the leaders of Israel bring these various gifts, and these are the gifts that are going to actually be used in the tabernacle for the table of the showbread. There's plates brought, there's bowls brought, there's these golden kind of spoons filled with incense. All of these things are given to kind of dedicate the sacrifices. And it's funny because chapter 7 is really, really repetitive. Literally, it keeps saying the exact same thing. Each tribe's leader brings this item and this item and this item. They're all the exact same. You might even keep reading them and you're like, okay, there's got to be something different here. There's got to be a reason they don't just say everybody brought what they're supposed to. But what it shows is that even though the Levites were specially designated to be the priests, they were specially designated to be the servants, what it really shows is that all of God's people, from the leading tribe of Judah all the way down to the least of the tribes of Naphtali and Asher and Dan, all of them have a role to play. All of them are the people of God. When it comes to being before God and worshiping God, they're all equal. They're all part of God's covenant promises. And so in this chapter that we might see as really repetitive and we might see as kind of an odd fit, it's actually a beautiful illustration that God's people are all before Him. And so we have the tabernacle celebrated. We then get to see that the Passover is celebrated again, kind of this jump forward, and we're seeing that everything's fitting together. The Passover is being celebrated. There's just a discussion of the trumpets that are used that show that this is about to start, and so the tribes start to leave out, and they all follow in their particular designated order. Everything's going really well, and so chapter 10 ends, and we're really excited, and then everything goes super bad. Chapter 11 starts, and it seems like everything's good. People are being holy. They're following just like God said. They're doing what God has said. The people are being holy. And then it's like right as they leave, literally like 3 days after they leave, it says in chapter 11, verse 1, Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses. Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned amongst them. Like literally just days after they have left Sinai. After, this is the same people who have seen God at Mount Sinai. They've seen the glory of God. They've seen the fire. They've seen the smoke. They've seen what happens when you don't worship God like you're supposed to. And they literally leave Mount Sinai and they're like, oh yeah, we forgot. This is terrible. We hate doing this. This is such a burden for us to do. And they're consumed by fire. And Moses has to intercede for them. And then like in the very next verse, people start complaining, and it says some of the rabble starts to complain, and they're like, oh man, it was so much better in Egypt. We had whatever food we might want. There was vegetables. We didn't have to eat whatever this manna stuff is. You know, we can have meat whenever we want to. And it's all this complaining. And God says, okay, you want meat? I'm going to give you meat. I'm going to give you so much quail, you're literally going to choke on this. And God gives them what they want. That's actually kind of a theme in Numbers, is God almost subversively giving people what they ask for. And he's like, okay, you want me to give you meat? I'm going to give you so much meat that it actually says towards the end of this chapter that some of the people die from eating so much meat. There's some sort of plague that strikes them, a disease that strikes them from eating so much meat. And so we're already like just a chapter in, and we're like, oh man, this is not good. The people are complaining. People are getting consumed by fire. They're dying from eating too much quail. And then in chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron, two of the leaders of the nation, a prophetess in Miriam and the high priest, they start complaining. They complain about Moses marrying a Cushite woman, a foreigner. And they say, you know, has the Lord indeed spoken through Moses only? Has he not spoken through us as well? And they're like, you know, Moses, what gives? Who says you have the right to be a leader? Who says you have the right to claim this position of prestige? And God answers that. He says, okay, you want me to speak to you? I'll speak to you. And Miriam's struck with leprosy, and Aaron and Moses have to do it. And Aaron and Miriam have to beg Moses, we messed up. We spoke where we shouldn't have. Please ask us for forgiveness. And that's one of the amazing things about Moses through so many of these chapters, is that he does intercede. He does ask on behalf of these difficult people for God to turn from his wrath. And so everything seems to be going really badly. All the people are complaining. Moses is listening to Aaron and Miriam complain. And then in chapter 13, it gets so much worse. They get to the very edge of the promised land. You're like, okay, we finally got here. We're where we need to be. And Moses sends out 12 spies, one man from each of the tribes of Israel. And they go, and the promised land is exactly what God has said it is. It's filled with a lot of powerful people. There's a lot of scary nations that are there, even some of the Anakites, some of these literal giants, like Goliath, who David would later fight. There's some scary people here, but the people also see that this is a land rich with milk and honey, with agriculture, with all these beautiful images. They bring back a bow of grapes that's so heavy they have to put it on a staff to carry it. Two people have to carry these grapes. I would love to have tried a grape like that at some point. But then the spies come back, and 10 of them are like, yeah, all we noticed was these really giant people. We're pretty sure God's brought us out here to kill us. And two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, interestingly, of the tribe of Judah and Ephraim, the two leading tribes, they're like, no. Like, yeah, there's big people, but that's amazing. Look at what God is going to do. He's promised us victory in this, and he's going to give us victory over these people? That's amazing. But nobody listens to Joshua and Caleb. Nobody listens to Moses and Aaron trying to plead with them. Like, guys, please listen to what's being said. We can overcome this. And the people listen to the report of the 10 spies, the lies of the 10 spies. And they decide they're going to kill Joshua and Caleb, and maybe even Moses and Aaron too. They say they're going to threaten to stone them. And that's a breaking point here. And once more, just like at the sin of the golden calf, God says, Moses, back up. I'm going to destroy them all. I'm going to make you the father of a new nation. Could have kept his promises there. And yet Moses, who could have been finally relieved of these tough people, says, no, God, That would bring dishonor on your name. Don't do this for your sake. He's like, I'm not trying to make a defense of these people. For your sake, God, don't give your enemies the satisfaction of saying you couldn't bring us to the promised land. And so God does show mercy, but it's a mercy that is also weighed with his justice. And God says these people won't enter the promised land. Israel, the nation, will make it there. But for 40 years, you're going to wander the wilderness, and every member of this generation, except Joshua and Caleb, the faithful spies, they're all going to die. And the people are affected by this. People are like, wow, we've really messed up. But what do? They then say, all right, well, we've messed up. Let's go into the promised land. And Moses is like, no, you still don't get it. You were just told you can't go into the promised land. And they say, we know, but we're going to go into the promised land. And unsurprisingly, they're defeated. They are absolutely annihilated by their foes. And so we're left with this horrible ending for this generation. And yet, in the next two chapters, in chapter 15 we see God promising, like, okay, you're not going to make it here, but as a reminder, your children will. And I'm going to use this moment to tell you that there's some things your children are going to do. Even in the midst of rebellion, even in the midst of their failures, God is merciful. And almost maybe more than any other book to this point, this is highlighting the contrast between Israel's unfaithfulness and God's faithfulness. And that contrast just keeps getting hammered home, because chapter 16 is where Korah, one of the Levites, rebels against Moses. And there's Reubenites that join, you know, the should have been leaders of Israel, they think, rebel. And they rebel against Moses and Aaron. And they say, you're taking too much glory. You're taking too much credit. Aren't we holy like you? Aren't we God's people like you? Then why do you get to be the leaders? What makes you so special? And God proves what makes them so special, because the power was not Moses and Aaron's. The power was God's. And when Korah and his ilk rebel against Moses, they're rebelling against God. And so they're swallowed up by the fire. They're swallowed up in earth. And what do the people do to respond to this? When they see that Korah and all of these people die, the next day in verse 41, it says, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people. I mean, you just want to smack these people. You're like, are you serious? That's how you respond to this? You see these rebels consumed by fire in the earth, and you're like, man, I can't believe Moses and Aaron killed those guys. And so again, 14,000 people are killed before Aaron turns back this plague, before Aaron offers atonement for the people. And this just keeps going, where you just keep seeing people rebelling against this. The next few chapters kind of is God proving, no, I've given Aaron for a reason. Here's the laws that talk about Aaron. Aaron's rod buds amongst all the others. The staff of God shows this is Aaron. But then, in maybe the most surprising part of this story, chapter 20 happens. After all of this assurances that Aaron's priesthood is secure, we then have the most shocking sin, is that Moses and Aaron sin. Moses and Aaron rebel in their own way against God. Once more, the people are complaining and they're asking for water, and Moses takes the staff of God. He strikes the rock Meribah twice. And he says, should we bring water out of this rock? Even Moses and Aaron are caught up in the sin, and they're told by God, now you can't get into the promised land. Now you are going to die in the same wilderness. It's this terrible story. And then the very next chapter, we see the bronze serpents. These fiery snakes are sent out against this rebellion. And finally, it seems like maybe things just can't work anymore. And then you have this weird story of Balak and Balaam. That in the midst of these fiery serpents, in the midst of all of this tragedy, even Moses and Aaron are failing. There's this story that seems really weird, because Israel doesn't know about this story. It's almost like the story zooms back and God, as the narrator, says, and while all of this is happening, one of Israel's enemies is trying to curse Israel. And when they hire this prophet Balaam to do so, Balaam is literally prevented from cursing Israel by God. And he can only offer blessings. It's like this bird's eye view that even in the midst of Israel's unfaithfulness, even in the unfaithfulness they're about to do, they're about to go through another rebellion in chapter 5, God is blessing his people. And so it is that even in the midst of all of this, God is blessing his people. And indeed, after this, we see really kind of the last remnants of this generation fall away. And the sin of Peor, when they're committing harlotries with the Midianites, God's people are almost like they're being purified. All of this last generation of sin is being removed. And then you get to chapter 26. And it's this second census. It's almost like this idea of a new, fresh start. And all of the old generation has died away. All of this original group, they're gone. 40 years have passed, and now it's the end of that generation, the beginning of this new generation of hope. And the last chapters of Numbers are really encouraging. There's laws that are given that are talking about the things that are going to happen when you get into this land, and the people are faithful. Joshua is going to lead them. Eleazar is the new high priest. Faithfulness is given. The people are victorious. They conquer some of their enemies. So much so that some of the tribes actually start to settle. They say, we're still going to fight with Israel, but they start to settle in some of the new land. And everything seems like it's going really well, and they reflect back on the journey that's brought them right outside the promised land. And they start to divide up the land and say, this is where everyone is going to be. This is going to be the borders of the new land. This is how you're going to interact with all these things. This is how the Levites are going to stay amongst you to keep you a holy and purified people. These are the laws that are going to ensure your inheritance is kept true. And Numbers ends with this hope that this new generation may be different. We've just spent, 15 chapters talking about how bad this previous generation was, how unfaithful this generation was. But now there's new leadership. Now Joshua and Eleazar, and this faithful new generation, they're going to take hold of this promised land. And the Torah comes to a close with this last book of Moses, Deuteronomy. And we're going to see that Deuteronomy really encapsulates both sides of this. It encapsulates the hope of the new generation. It encapsulates the good things that might come. But it's also Moses reflecting and saying, I know you guys. I know your fathers. I know the kind of people we have all been. We've all failed to this point. God's been faithful. God's brought us to this point. But we've been really unfaithful to God. And so in the midst of trying to encourage faithfulness in the new generation, Moses also kind of gives the preview of what's going to happen, that it's not going to be enough. Something greater is going to be necessary. And that's really what the Torah is all pointing towards. Numbers is filled with these great stories, both of great failure, but also of great hope and great mercy by God. And in the depths of Israel's failure, we find the heights of God's power and mercy and justice. We're going to talk next week about Deuteronomy, and we're going to kind of finish off this discussion of the Torah. But I hope if you've been encouraged by nothing else, you've been encouraged to see that our God is faithful, that our God is good. I'm so glad we've had the opportunity to talk about these things this morning. I pray that you've been encouraged by our study to believe and trust in the power of God, just as Moses encourages us to do so. And if you find yourself in need of baptism for the remission of your sins, if you find yourself in need of salvation, or you simply need the prayers of saints to lift your names to God as you strive to live a life of dedication to Him, we at the West Oaks Church of Christ in Columbus, Texas would love to help you. You can reach us by phone at 979-732-3001, or you can visit our website at westoakschurchofchrist.com to find out more information about us, email questions or comments about today's discussion, or whatever else you may need. At our website, you'll also find articles and sermons designed to edify and encourage you in your walk with God. As we mentioned before, we meet in person every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for assembly, 9:35 a.m. for Bible class, and 10:20 a.m. for worship and the Lord's Supper. We also have Bible class at 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights. If you're ever passing through the Columbus area, we would love to have you worship with us. Thank you so much for listening to today's thoughts. We'll be on next week again at 10:30 Sunday morning, here at 98.3 KULM Radio. We pray that you are blessed. We pray that you are productive for the kingdom of God, and we pray to see you someday, whether it be in this life or in the life to come. Have a blessed week, and we hope to see you soon.